This evening in the Gospel, we want to turn to the book of the Acts of the Apostles, Acts chapter 8. The Acts of the Apostles in the chapter 8. We want to enter the chapter at the verse 26 of this portion of God's Word, Acts chapter 8, and the verse 26. Let's hear God's Word. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran hither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation, for his life is taken from the earth? And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom spakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. When they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. Amen. We end at the end of the chapter, our reading. And let's just unite in prayer, please, for a few moments. Let's seek the Lord. Our Father in heaven, we come into thy presence again in the name of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. We come to preach the gospel, and how we need the help of the Spirit of God to do that. We thank thee for all that have gathered in, and how it encourages our hearts. We pray, O God, that now that God himself will come in all of his fullness and glory and power. And grant, O God, the divine anointing to be upon thy servant to preach the gospel. We pray that our preaching would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the demonstration and power of the Spirit of God. Grant us help, O God, we ask of thee. May the glory of God be seen in the salvation of the lost, in the restoration of the fallen. And grant, O God, thy blessing, even to be in this place. For we pray this in Jesus' most precious and holy name. Amen and amen. Princes shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall soon stretch out her hands unto God. So said the psalmist David by inspiration, in Psalm 68 in the verse 31. Surely the record of Acts chapter 8, in it we find a partial fulfillment of that very prophecy in the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, a man who by faith stretched out his hands unto God and received Christ as his personal Savior. But how did this man from Africa come to know about the only Savior of sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Acts chapter 8 tells us the events that led up to the conversion of this high-profile official from the Ethiopian government. Persecution of the Jerusalem church by Saul and his henchmen had resulted in the church's members being scattered throughout all the regions of Judea and Samaria. One such member, Philip, a deacon of the Jerusalem church, sought refuge in the city of Samaria, where we are told that he preached Christ unto them. As a result of his preaching and the workings of the Spirit of God within that city, the narrative tells us in Acts 8 and the verse 6, that the people with one accord give heed unto those things which Philip spake. It seemed that God just swept through that city and blessed the Christ-centered ministry of Philip, bringing many souls to saving faith in Jesus Christ. As a city, Samaria was experiencing local revival. However, although Philip had been instructed and had been used by God as the instrument by which many came to Jesus Christ, God had another task for his servant, a task that involved him leaving Samaria and in the verse of 26, having to go toward the south, onto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem onto Gaza, which is desert. Having previously learnt through the persecution of the church in Jerusalem and the subsequent scattering of the saints that God providentially guides his servants to accomplish his purposes, Philip, without any hesitation or without any questioning, simply obeys God. Verse 27, and he arose and went. It would be there in the desert that God had a divine encounter arranged for Philip, an encounter in which an evangelist would come into contact with an Ethiopian, by the end of which that Ethiopian man would trust in Jesus Christ as his Savior. Tonight, we want to look at this event over there in Acts chapter 8, drawing some gospel truths to your attention about this Ethiopian eunuch that Philip met in a message that I've entitled "The Conversion of the Ethiopian Eunuch." The conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. With respect to the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, I want you to firstly consider the Ethiopian eunuch prior to his conversion. What was this man like before he ever met the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, within this narrative, especially the verses 27 and 28, we're given some specific details about this man before he met Jesus Christ, before he was converted, before he became a child of God. I want you to notice in the first place the position that he held, the position that this man held. In verse 27, this man is described as a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. Now, we're not given the man's name, but we are given the man's occupation. That word eunuch can mean various things, but I believe it's here used as a title, inferring that this man was, we would say, an officer of the state. In modern day terms, we would call him a member of the cabinet or a government official, a government minister. The record goes on to tell us the very position that this man held within the Ethiopian government, for we're told that he was in charge of the privy purse of the queen of Ethiopia. Another, or in modern day terms, he was something equivalent to our chancellor of the exchequer, or we could say the first lord of the treasury. That's who this man was. He was the first lord of the treasury, a man in high position, and yet a man who knew not Jesus Christ. A man who had risen high within the ranks of his career, his chosen profession, and yet a man who is seeking after the Savior. He seeks the Savior so much he desires to meet Christ that he's going to make a 1,600 mile journey to go to Jerusalem, hoping that that's where he would find Jesus Christ. You may have risen in your career to its heights. You could go no further. You may be yourself employed and you are the boss. You can go no higher, no further. And yet I ask you, what about the Savior? Though you may have risen high within the world's society and in your career, what about Christ? What about the Savior? What about the need of trusting in the Redeemer? What about meeting Christ? Is it your desire tonight, though you've risen high in this world, is it your desire to meet Jesus Christ? Is that what has brought you to this house tonight? It is my prayer that it is. It's my desire that it is, that tonight you would come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ, the position that he held in the second place, the place that he attended. When we encounter the man here in Acts chapter 8, we meet him on the return leg journey, this 1,600-mile journey from Israel to Ethiopia. In verse 27, he's given the reason, or we're given the reason why he made that journey. Notice what it says, that he had come to Jerusalem for to worship. He had come to Jerusalem for to worship. Now it is believed that this man had converted to Judaism, but that did not make him a Christian. He had converted to Judaism, but he did not know the Lord Jesus Christ at this point of time. And he had made this journey, therefore, to celebrate the feast of the Passover. If that was the case, and it was most likely the case, this man was most probably in Jerusalem whenever Jesus Christ was falsely accused, arrested, tried by the Jewish Sanhedrin and sentenced to death by crucifixion by Pontius Pilate. This man was most likely present, most likely caught up in the crowd the day when they cried out in relation to Jesus Christ, "Crucify him, crucify him." This man may have stood among the thronging masses of people that viewed the spectacle of the bruised and broken and battered body of the Savior making its way through the streets of that ancient city to Calvary's Hill just outside the city walls. He may have stood very near the cross and listened to those seven cries uttered by the Son of God in all of his agony and in all of his pain, and watched those Roman soldiers inflict the most callous punishment upon the blessed Son of God. He may have heard the rumor that swept through that city 3 days after he had witnessed that crucifixion, that the one that he had saw put to death had now risen from the dead. He was most likely there when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached concerning the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He had saw 3,000 souls swept into the Redeemer's kingdom by the preaching of the gospel. He had heard the command to repent. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. He heard it all, but he was going home a man that was still in his sin. Regardless if he was an eyewitness to any of those events or not, Jerusalem was still a place that was full of synagogues, religious teachers, doctors, and yet it seems that no one that he had met in that city was enabled to impart to him the knowledge of Christ that he longed for. The place. But there's a third thing about this man I want you to see. It's the problem that he had. The problem that he had. In verse 28, we find this man who had come to Jerusalem to worship. Note the word, he was returning. From a later conversation that he has with Philip, it seems that this man, he was returning home in the ignorance that he had come to Jerusalem with. I say that because he did not know of whom he was reading off in Isaiah 53. He knew not the Christ. He was returning home as spiritually blind as he came, and that was his problem. He was in his ignorance, the sin of his ignorance. Tonight you may have climbed, or you may not have climbed, the heights of civic society. Your station in life you may feel to be very low indeed, and yet the problem that this man had is your problem. It's a problem that every sinner has prior to their conversion, because sinners are born in spiritual ignorance. Spiritual ignorance. You see, tonight you're ignorant. You're ignorant of your need of gospel righteousness. You're ignorant of your need to turn from your sin and trust in Christ. Tonight you're ignorant of the blessings that could be yours tonight if you would only but receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. In the words of Ephesians 4 verse 18, your understanding has been darkened. You're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in you because of the blindness of your own heart. And Satan would love to keep you in your ignorance. You know, the devil doesn't mind you being religious. He doesn't mind you coming to the house of God, just as long as that religion keeps you from trusting Jesus Christ and believing in the Savior. He doesn't mind you coming or being a churchgoer as long as you never get to the cross. Being a convert to Judaism gave this man a certain head knowledge about God, but when it came to Christ, this man was in deep ignorance. You may be religious, you may be one who goes through the form of spiritual exercises, and yet you know not the one that you worship. I trust that the truth of God, of the gospel, will bring you out of your gross ignorance and impart to you wisdom. Wisdom that will move you out of your sin to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. Wisdom that will lead you to the foot of the old rugged cross. May God give you that wisdom tonight. Wisdom to seek the Savior. Yes, the condition of this man prior to his conversion to Jesus Christ. But we want to look in the second place, the Ethiopian eunuch at his conversion. There are a few things which God divinely used to lift this man out of his ignorance, out of the sin of his ignorance, and out of the ignorance of his sin, and saw him brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ. I note, first of all, the servant that was commissioned. The servant that was commissioned. You know, God is often pleased to use human instruments to introduce sinners to Jesus Christ. And this he did in the case of this African official. Now some would have called it fate. Some would have said it was but chance. Others would have said it was luck. But God in his providence caused the path of this itinerant preacher to cross this inquisitive eunuch in the most unlikeliest of places, a desert, in order that that man, through the ministry of the word, would introduce him to the only Savior of sinful men. God had it arranged. From all of eternity past, he had it arranged that a man would be in Samaria who would hear the call of God to go down into the desert. He would have an Ethiopian eunuch returning from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, and by God's providence and sovereignty, their paths cross at the right place at the right time. Now tonight you may be in this house. You may think that your presence in this preaching house is accidental, but I am of a different persuasion. I believe that sovereignly and providentially, God has brought you to this house to sit under the preaching of the word so that you might come and believe in Christ as your personal Savior. God has commissioned this poor, weak preacher. He has commissioned me to come to this town and to preach the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it is my desire that you tonight would meet Jesus Christ. That's my desire. I trust that you'll recognize that this meeting, I trust that you'll recognize that this meeting for you is God's divine appointment in your life. They don't come often, sinner. They don't come often in life. Divine encounters. When God Himself draws near, the Spirit of God so convicts the soul that you feel, I'm the only one. I'm the only one that's hearing the Word of God tonight. It's for me. This is for me. This man is like me. I've been seeking the Savior. I've been trying to find Christ. And here I am tonight. I've traveled some distance. And tonight, I'm coming to seek the Savior. I tell you, sinner, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Don't let Him pass. Not tonight. Not tonight. God has divinely appointed this night in your life. Think of it. The last Lord's Day of November 2015 could be the night of your glorious salvation, where you'll pass from death to life, where you'll be brought out of this kingdom of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's Son, where God in Christ will take your sin and He'll give to you His righteousness and make you a member of His family. Oh, sinner, seek Him. Seek Him while He may be found. The servant that God commissioned, the human instrumentality used to introduce, I tell you, Philip didn't talk to this man about the football. He didn't talk to this man about the politics. And he didn't talk to this man about his career. He told him about Jesus Christ. Because it was going to be just a brief encounter. And what else matters? What else matters, man or woman? But Christ. And speaking to men and women about the Savior. I haven't come to speak to you about anything else but Jesus Christ, because it's Him you need. Well, the servant that was commissioned, secondly, the Scriptures that were opened. In verse 28, we read that when Philip met this Ethiopian eunuch, that he was sitting in this chariot and he was reading. Now, he wasn't reading the Jerusalem Times. And he wasn't reading some novel. And he wasn't reading some magazine or some science periodical. He was reading the Bible. The Bible. And what a passage he was reading. Isaiah 53. It's probably the clearest view of the coming Christ that we're given within the Old Testament. The record tells us that he presented Christ. You see, He is the silent Lamb there. He is the suffering Lamb there. He is the sorrowing Lamb there. He is the supplicating Lamb in Isaiah chapter 53. And bless God, He is the sufficient Lamb. He's the sufficient Lamb. The Lamb for sinners slain. Thank God His blood can wash your sins away. Think of it, man. Your lifetime of sins can be washed in the Lamb's blood tonight. Cleansed. The debt settled. Cleared tonight. It's hard to believe, isn't it? You think it's too hard? Too good to be true. You often think about that. You go into a shop, too good to be true. Couldn't believe that. Well, I tell you, it's not like that with God's salvation. It's even better. It's even better. He opened on to him the Scriptures. There he is, God's servant. He takes down the Scriptures. And he brings this man to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Savior sinner. Oh, that the Church of Jesus Christ would get back to evangelizing the Bible way. Back to the book. You see, God has not said that He would use drama. He didn't say that He would use dancing. He didn't say that He would use football. He didn't say that He would use Christian movies to impart saving faith to the sinner. He said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And I say, sinner, if you're in this house tonight, you would do best, you would do well to associate yourself with a church where the scriptures are opened and get out of a church where they're not. And I make no qualms about saying that. I'm not telling you to come here. But if you go to a church where the Bible is not opened, get out. Because a closed Bible is no good for sinner or saint. You see, whenever you open the Bibles, you're confronted with just two main things, two facts. We can summarize them down as we take the whole of Scripture together. We could summarize what we read here to two main facts, what we read in the Word of God. The first fact is this: all men are sinners and separated from God. That's the first fact. The second fact: only Christ and His work for sinful mankind, only by Him can men who are sinners and women who are sinners be reconciled to God. That's the message of the Bible. And sinner, it is only whenever you acknowledge those scriptural facts to be true that God can gain an entrance into your soul. That I am a sinner, but Christ is an able Savior. Thank God, through accepting that and extending the hand of faith, Christ can be yours. So I wonder, will you acknowledge tonight your sinnership? Will you humble yourself before God? Believe that Christ's death on the cross has met all the law's demands on your behalf? Well, there's a third element to this man's deliverance from sin's ignorance, namely the Savior that was presented. Look at me at the words of the verse 35. We've read them. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached on to him Jesus. You see, Jesus Christ was who this man needed. And so it was Jesus Christ that Philip presented. And sinner, can I say tonight, you do not need the Free Presbyterian Church. You do not need the Reverend David Sturt. You don't need some dead saint. It is Christ, Jesus Christ, that you need. Because outside of Jesus Christ, there is no hope. Outside of Christ, there is no rescue. Outside of Christ, there is no peace. Outside of Christ, there is no salvation. Outside of Christ, there is no Savior. Outside of Christ, there is no heaven. No heaven. It is Jesus Christ that I present to you in the gospel. And what a person He is. He is the sinless. He is the faultless, He is the flawless, He is the unspotted, unblemished, undefiled Son of God. He is that able Savior. He is that willing Savior. He is that ready Savior. He is that sufficient Savior. He is that only Savior for lost men. He is the sum and substance. He is the center and circumference of the gospel. The God-man, the Son of God, and God the Son. So the question is, what then will you do with Jesus Christ? Now, I care not what you think of me. And I'm not saying that arrogantly. I care not what you think of me. I care not what you say about me. I care not what you do with me. My only concerns are, what do you think of Christ? What do you say of Christ? What are you going to do with Christ? That's my only concern. I trust, like this man in Acts chapter 8, you'll receive Him into your heart and life. And that Christ will come in, make you His own. The Christ that I present in the gospel. You see, Christ was what the Jews needed. And Christ was what the Ethiopian man needed. Because Christ is the only one that sinners need. There is a fourth element to this man's deliverance from sin's ignorance, namely the Spirit's work that was accomplished. We see the servant, the scriptures, the Savior, now the Spirit's work that was accomplished. I'm convinced that the words of confession spoken from the heart by this Ethiopian eunuch in the verse 37, notice what he says. He says, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Those words of confession. I believe that those words, they evidence that a work of the Spirit was done and was accomplished in that man's soul. And I base that conviction upon words that I read in 1 John 5 in the verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. 1 Corinthians 12 verse 3. No man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. He called him Christ. And no man can do that but by the Spirit. The Christ of God. You see, tonight, unsaved friend, you may ascribe to all the fundamentals of the faith in your head. But of such truths, have they taken root in your heart? Has an intellectual faith residing in the head, has it become an intimate faith that resides in the heart? Tonight, are you trusting and depending alone for righteousness, for life, for salvation in Jesus Christ, the only Savior of lost sinners? If so, then the promise to God to you is this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Just as the Spirit worked in this man's heart, bringing him to acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ of God, the very Son of God, I pray that the Holy Spirit will be about his work in this meeting place. We read of that work over in John chapter 16, verse 8. It is his work to reprove, to rebuke, to convince, to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. I wonder, do you feel your sin? Do you feel defiled by your sin? Do you feel separated from God because of your sin? That's the Spirit of God showing you your need of Jesus Christ. Do you feel that you need righteousness? You've tried to work out your own righteousness, have you not? You've tried being moral and kind and religious, but it's all come to no avail. Are you conscious that there is a judgment that is before you, and as your own sinful condition tonight, you're in an unprepared state with regard to that judgment? If you feel such things in your soul, sinner, the Spirit of God is striving with your soul. He's taking the preached word. He's applying it to your heart. Yield, sinner, yield to Christ tonight. Cast yourself upon the mercy of God, lest the Spirit stop striving with your soul. This man was saved. I believe that. We thought about him prior and at his conversion, but I want you to finally note with me the Ethiopian eunuch after his conversion. I believe that there are at least two things within the chapter that evidence that this man was converted to Jesus Christ. Now, these things did not save him, but they did affirm that he was saved. His newfound faith was evidenced, first of all, in his public confession of Christ. Verse 38, we note, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he was baptized. Note the divine order. There is a divine order in the verses 36 to 38. The eunuch first believed, and then he was baptized. He asked the question, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip answers that question very clearly. If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. was the only stipulation. A belief in Jesus Christ. A heart belief. A saving belief. Now that man's baptism was not the means of his salvation. But it did evidence his salvation. This man wanted to outwardly show that an inward work had been done within this man's soul. And it was public. I often thought whenever I read this portion of God's word, I have heard it preached on, I've maybe viewed a few pictures, maybe by a children's meeting worker, I always thought that it was just Philip and this man. It was here in the desert place, but I don't believe that to be the case anymore. Because in the verse number 38, we are told that the eunuch, he commanded the chariot to stand still. It says he commanded the chariot to stand still. Now, we do not talk to our own cars, stop. Someone driving it, we would say, stop. Usually men get that, so they do. By the GPS that God has placed whenever they marry a wife. It's a wonderful thing whenever you marry, you get someone else to tell you how to drive right beside you. Today, I had that this afternoon going over home. And my wife, and I thank God for her because there's been many occasions whenever I've needed her to tell me to stop and watch for something. But here, this man, he commands a chariot to stand still. I believe that there was at least another person who was guiding, who was in charge of the chariot on that occasion. Someone is being commanded here to stop the chariot, and that person, if not more, remember, he's in charge of the privy purse. He's a wealthy man. He could have had bodyguards, what cabinet members have within our own government, individuals to protect them, officers. There may have been an assembly, a congregation, a group of individuals traveling with this man, and all these people publicly saw him baptized. He was identifying with Christ. In his public baptism, he was saying, God has done something in my soul, and I'm now identifying with the Christ of God. Baptism, it never saved any man or woman. And so I trust that there's no one here that's trusting in some sprinkled water to get them into heaven. You get rid of that thought completely. It's not the sprinkling of water you need, it's the sprinkling of blood that you need. We read of that sprinkling, Hebrews 12, verse 24. It's the sinner's only hope of heaven, the blood of sprinkling. That's the sprinkling that you need. The blood of Christ, the slain lamb. The hymn writer was right whenever he penned the words, "What can wash away my sin? Nothing, nothing, nothing. But the blood of Jesus." Have your sins been washed in the blood? Calvary's tide? Have you obeyed the command to repent and believe the gospel? This man just wanted to obey. He just wanted to obey. And a life of obedience to God's command is an evidence that God has done something within the soul. But there was a second thing. This man's newfound faith was not only evidenced by his public confession of Christ, it was evidenced by his happy disposition in Christ. Mark the words of verse 39. The Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing. Happy day! Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. What a happy day. You know what I like about this man, this Ethiopian eunuch? He did not base his happiness on his friendship with another Christian. Philip was taken from him, but he still was a happy man. And there's many a Christian, a young Christian, and they come to faith in Jesus Christ, and some other Christian helps and encourages them in the Lord, and that's good, and that's proper, and that's right, that's discipleship. But don't base your happiness on any other but Christ alone. You'll find happiness in Him. Because there may come a day when God will take those people away from you. And what are you going to be like then? Maybe an individual, some Christian, has went out with another Christian and it just hasn't worked out. Has your happiness gone because you're no longer with that person? Well, here's a man here, and though Philip, a good man, was taken from him, he still went on his way rejoicing. And think about where he was going to, Ethiopia. Do you think that there was going to be many Christians there? He was going to go into a place where it was going to be hard, and they would worship idols, and he was maybe going to go back to his place of work. And as he thought about that, it didn't rob him of his joy. And you should not think about your workplace tomorrow, or the community in which you live, and think, if I came to Christ, what would I have to go through? I tell you, you'll go on your way rejoicing tonight. You see, joy is a fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. We could go on. John Calvin said, joy is a fruit of faith. For when we realize that God is gracious to us, there can be no possible result but that our hearts are transported with joy incomparable, such joy as surpasses all understanding. Maybe I'm speaking to someone who's come into this house of God tonight, and you're a joyless entity. A joyless entity. Maybe sadness and sorrow fills your empty soul. And maybe I'm speaking to an individual and you've tried the sins of the world, but you're bewildered. You're bewildered. Why? The happiness that sin brings is only a fleeting emotion. Tonight finds you bewildered, downcast. We'll come to the Savior and do it without any delay. And you too will go on your way rejoicing. If you want joy, the chorus said, if you want joy, real joy, wonderful joy, let Jesus come into your heart and into your life. What a wonderful change in this man's life, all because he came to trust the Savior. As I close, let me ask you this question. Have you met the one of whom Isaiah spoke of? The Lamb of God. The one in whom all our iniquities has been laid upon. Do you know him personally? Have you trusted in the Ethiopian eunuch Savior? If not, may tonight be the night of your conversion. And like this man, Christ will send you on your way rejoicing, knowing that your sins have been forgiven and that your eternal destiny is now secure. May God bring you to Christ. May God make you His child tonight. God has you in this meeting for a reason. He has providentially brought you. Don't miss Him. Don't miss the Savior. Come and welcome to Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Let me address you in the stillness of this place. Are you a Christian? Do you know the Savior? Has there been a moment in life's journey that you've turned and trusted, turned from sin and trusted in Christ. And as a result of that, have you went on your way rejoicing? And have you obeyed the Master's commands? If I can help you or assist you, I'm going to be at the door. Please make your need known. We would love to do what Philip did. He just took down the Bible and he opened it and he showed that man Jesus Christ. We want to do that with you tonight. So make your need known to us at the door. We're in no rush. May God speak to you and bring you right through. Our Father in heaven, we leave the issues of this meeting in thy care. We thank thee for this man. We thank thee for this man who met Christ. Man who lived for the Saviour. We pray that that will be the same in this place tonight. That men and women, young people, boys and girls will meet the Son of God. They too will go on their way rejoicing. Answer prayer. Take us from this place in thy fear. May the blessing of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide upon those who are redeemed by blood. And for those who are outside of the family of God, we pray that they'll strive to enter in and be saved for time and eternity. Answer prayer and be with us, we pray. For we ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen and amen. Thank you, folks.